Today I will be reading from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's talk about James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. I've told myself so many times that I need to get to bed earlier. Any other night owls, they tell them that themselves that every night. But when that target bedtime rolls around, somehow I'm not ready. I easily find other things to do that delays my bedtime, whether that's looking at my phone, easy to do, or reading, or even exercising in the garage, which, by the way, does not help you fall asleep. And when my alarm goes off in the morning, morning Tom, as I call him, is once again frustrated with nighttime Tom. They're like mortal enemies. They don't respect each other. They really don't like each other. For morning Tom, nighttime Tom is irresponsible. But for nighttime Tom, he looks at morning Tom and he goes, "You're such a dud." So I know what I should do, what I want to do, but I don't end up doing it. We all have our versions of that. Times we know when we should do something for our own good, but we don't do it, right? Sometimes the stakes are higher, though. Doctors tell heart patients that they can significantly improve the quality of their life and the length of their life if they will make a couple of fundamental changes, namely around changing your diet and exercising regularly. Yet studies show consistently that a large percentage of people don't even make these changes, even though they know it would result in a longer life and a higher quality of life. So they know what they should do, but they don't do it. And James addresses the spiritual version of that same problem, the disconnection between knowing and doing. When we know what God says, and we even agree with him, that's the thing. We know what he says, we even agree with him, but we don't do it. And James says professing Christians who hear God's word but don't do it are deceiving themselves. Obedience to God's word is the mark of true faith. Obedience to God's word is the mark, the defining mark of true faith. That's the message of James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Now, the Bible translation that we use here, the CSB, gives the section heading hearing and doing the word. And I think that's helpful because those are the two main subjects. And they absolutely belong together in our lives and should never be separated. Otherwise, if we separate the knowing and doing, we will be like those heart patients who know what they should do for their own good, but don't do it. So we're going to look at this passage in these two parts. Receive the word humbly, that's hearing, and respond to the word obediently, that's doing. So let's consider this command to receive the word humbly in 19 to 21. James's central command, the central idea in these few verses, this paragraph, is to humbly receive the implanted word. Humbly receive the implanted word, meaning God's word, the message of Scripture itself. But before he tells us to receive it, he shows us what kind of heart is able to do that. So he's going to get to the command to do it, but he wants us to know like the condition, the soil of our hearts. What kind of heart soil do we need to be able to receive that implanted word? He says in verse 19, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So James is saying, if you're going to humbly receive God's word, you need to be the kind of person who listens before you speak. Proverbs 10:19 says this, "When there are many words, Sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is prudent, meaning wise. So the Proverbs are concerned, if you've read through the Proverbs, with careless speech. And as I mentioned last week, James is like the New Testament counterpart or version of the Proverbs. It's wisdom for life. And so he's also concerned about careless speech. And like the Proverbs, he believes that careless speech often leads to sin, and that careless speech also often leads to anger. Because as verse 20 explains, human anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. In other words, our human anger is usually sinful. Not all anger is sinful. God gets angry, but his anger is always righteous. But what James is saying here is it often is, it usually is. You guys know this, right? You kind of feel that when you get angry and you get incensed. Now, sometimes it might be a righteous anger, which is also easy to conceal our self-righteousness. But oftentimes in our relationships, when we get angry, it's not a righteous anger. And so James is saying we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So James's readers apparently were struggling with careless speech and anger. And this is a problem for many of us too, some of us too at least. We have loose tongues. Or we could say for some who sign, we have loose hands. We do. And many of us, we could also say many Christians today have loose tongues through loose thumbs. You know what I'm talking about? By that I mean unrighteous anger through texting and arguments or on social media. So I do really think that the command to be slow to speak includes being slow to post and slow to comment. Instead of just sitting there clacking away in your self-righteous anger. I mean, we sometimes will defend our anger as righteous, but I wonder how often is that anger actually self-righteous anger, a judgmental anger, where we like to feel like we have the high position on people. According to James, a quick-tempered Christian is not ready to humbly receive God's word. It's like the heart is hard. It's hard soil. It's not fertile. If it's covered with anger, it's not fertile. It's not ready to humbly receive the implanted word. And neither is a Christian who is actively engaged in sin. That's why he says in verse 21, therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So he's saying here, get rid of unrighteous anger and every unrighteous thing in your life so that you can humbly receive God's word. It tills the soil. It creates space for you to receive God's word. But when you're living in unrighteous anger and you're living in moral filth, those are not the conditions for humbly receiving God's word. So receiving God's word humbly means the condition that we need is a receptive heart, being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and a life cleared of moral filth. Now he says the implanted word, the word, meaning God's saving truth, the message, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, which also includes the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. So all of this, friends, is contained in the scripture that we have. So when James says the word, we can rightly think of the message of scripture as a whole, God's truth that both saves us and shapes us. So God's word, he says, which is able to save your souls, able to save us from the penalty of sin, the penalty of our sin, which is spiritual death, separation from God, and also able to save us from sin's power in daily life. The word of God can change us. Yes? If we respond appropriately, if we do what it says. If we don't do what it says, there's no change. In fact, we're just entrenching ourselves further, hardening ourselves further in apathy and disobedience. It can change us if we do what it says. And that's where James goes to next. We're called to receive the word humbly, but also to respond to the word obediently. Respond to the word obediently. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word but signals the contrast he's making between those who only hear the word and those who both hear and do. You see? If we're only hearing and not doing, he says we're deceiving ourselves. We're fooling ourselves, thinking we're spiritual, thinking we're faithful before God, but we're not actually living faithfully before God if we're only hearing and not doing, because hearing without doing is in effect sin. It is to not do what God says. That's not faithful living. It is alarming almost and insightful that Jesus reserves his harshest criticisms for whom, do you remember? The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious experts of the day. He literally calls them sons of the devil and children of hell. He made some enemies in the establishment, calling the respected ones, the Bible scholars of the day, the ones who memorize literally the entire Old Testament, the entire Hebrew scriptures and can recite it, who've devoted their lives to it. And he calls them sons of the devil and children of hell. Why does he say that? Because they had deceived themselves into thinking that they were right with God, that God had approved of them because they knew what it says. But here's the thing, they didn't do what it says, which revealed they didn't have true faith. We're deceiving ourselves if we're not obeying God's word and we think all is well. For example, God's word says in Ephesians 4:25, speak the truth. But do we ever lie to our coworkers or cover up the truth in order to protect our reputations? Colossians 3:13 says, forgive one another. But do we ever withhold forgiveness? Do we ever nurse resentment? Hebrews 13:5 says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. But are we sleeping with someone with whom we're not married? To whom we're not married? Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no obscene or foolish talking or crude joking. But do we laugh at dirty jokes? Do we tell them? Do we laugh at them? If we do, we're just out of sync. Colossians 3:19, husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. But husbands, are we? Are we? It matters. It really matters. It matters so much that if we name Jesus as Lord, then he is Lord. This is why Jesus asks in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Because Jesus, as we often say in evangelical Protestant circles, and rightly so, he is both Savior and Lord. So he is more than, he is our Savior, but he is more than Savior. Praise God we have a Savior. But we don't look at him as the guy that just gets us off the hook and cleanses our sins. We need that. But he's also Lord, which means he has rightful authority over literally every aspect of our lives. He has the right to tell us we're living wrongly. He has the right to correct us. He has the right to call us to repentance. And if Jesus is just the forgiver and the cheerleader for your life, then he's not really Lord. And he's like, why do you call me? Don't call me Lord if you don't do the things that I tell you. This is what I want to believe and live in my heart of hearts, and I want us to believe and live, that he's not irrelevant, that his word matters. That we can't just come in and hear it and just be like, take it or leave it. It's no. Like, he is the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the universe. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. He is going to renew the cosmos and establish the kingdom of God on earth. He is King. He is Lord. And when he speaks, it's authority. But it's for our good. There is so much misuse of authority in the world. We sometimes misuse our authority. He never misuses his authority. His authority is always for our good. So when he calls us to repentance, when he calls us to live in a different way, it is for our joy. It is for our flourishing. To deny him his commands, to ignore his commands, is to deny him as Lord. And to deny him as Lord, it's rebellion. If we are followers of Jesus, then our hearing, and friends, hear me, I'm impassioned, I'm talking to myself too, so that you don't see me looking down on you. Our hearing has to lead to doing. That's the point of verses 23 and 24. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. James is so good at giving us these concrete images. That's why many of you kind of have these portions of James' memory. You kind of know, you've heard it a number of times because the images stick. It's a powerful image. Imagine a mirror, and you go to the bathroom after lunch with someone, and you look in the mirror, and you have a dark piece of lettuce stuck on your front tooth. and you were maybe changing the printer cartridge at home or at work earlier today, and you notice you have a smudge of a printer ink on your cheek. You had a couple Oreos after lunch, because it's like it's okay to have dessert after lunch sometimes too, you know? And you notice you have Oreo cookie dark encrusted on the corners of your mouth. So you got dark lettuce on your teeth, ink on your face, and Oreo around your mouth. And you go, and you just walk away. Nobody just walks away. You should not walk away. You will not have friends very long or respect from your coworkers very long if you walk away. You'll take the thing off your tooth. You'll wash your face. This is semi-autobiographical, friends. If we don't, we're like that. God's word is like a mirror. It shows us the truth about who we are in relation to him. But if we don't respond, if we don't obey, we're like someone who walks away from a mirror and forgets what they saw. In contrast, if we both hear and do the word, we experience God's blessing. There's nobody in this room that would say, I don't really want to experience more of God's blessing, of his goodness in my life. Raise your hand. Yes, I would like to experience more of God's blessing in my life. Yes? Okay. We know how to get there. And now it's not just due to get, but it works together that if we want to experience the goodness of God, we hear, and by his grace, we do. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, means keeps doing it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. You're not blessed in the hearing. You experience God's blessing in the doing. Now notice James calls God's word the perfect law of freedom. Now many people, many human hearts, when they hear law, they immediately hear restriction. They immediately hear confining. They immediately hear taking away fun. And so it restricts my freedom. That's what they think when they hear the word law. Because in the world's definition of freedom, freedom means getting to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with whomever you want. That's the worldly definition of freedom. But God's law, when we do it, is actually freeing to followers of Jesus, because Jesus himself obeyed the law perfectly. Jesus himself never contradicted, never disobeyed God's word, lived it perfectly, and now by his Spirit empowers us who follow him and who trust in him to obey him. And the promise of Jesus in the scripture is that when by the power of his Spirit you obey him and you do his commands, you experience joy. You experience life. You experience flourishing. You experience true freedom. That's why he says in John 15, I have told you these things so that your joy may be complete. He is after our joy, friends. He desires our joy. And when we run away in disobedience and sin, we're pursuing death. We're pursuing the loss of joy, and we don't even know it. We think, I'm going after this thing because that's going to make me happy. And when God says, no, that thing's not going to make you happy, living in this way is going to make you happy, God is for our good. He's for our joy. That's what he wants. We are blessed when we obey. That's freedom. I mean, think about a musical instrument. Like, think about a guitar, and Josh's guitar here. You might say, I want to be free to play the guitar however I want. And so you come up to the stage, and you just put your fingers anywhere, and you just start doing stuff randomly plucking, randomly strumming. How's that going to sound? That's terrible. The guitar wasn't created to be played that way. But when you learn the rules or law of guitar, and there's discipline around that, and you play it according to how it is supposed to be played, then you are truly free. I played guitar for a number of years, and I thought myself decent, and I was okay guitar player. And then I'd sit down with other people who just like, they're just masters, and they can just like do whatever they want on the guitar in the sense that they know how it works. And they're incredible, and they're able to truly make beautiful music. True freedom is when you know the design of something, and you live inside that design. I mean, apply that to any, same with the piano. And the same for the human life and the way human relationships work. You can say, I just want to do whatever I want to do. That's true freedom. And God says, no, what you're actually doing is going to end up being enslaved to sin, because you're going to be enslaved to a way of life that's not the way I created you to live. I've created you for joy. I've created you for freedom. And the way to freedom is to follow my word through the power of the Spirit. Freedom is living in Christ, guided by his word, free from sin's slavery, free to love God and serve him, and free to love and serve other people. That is freedom. This is why Jesus says in John 8, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now that phrase, if you continue in my word, means doing what he says. That's what it means, doing. And that's how we experience the blessing of true freedom. So you might look at that and just think, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And maybe from a Western American standpoint, you're thinking intellectual knowing, but that's not the context. You only know the truth when you are living the truth, you see? It's not just, oh, I heard what he said, therefore I'm free. No, you're not free, because he can say, repent of this sin, and you keep going in that sin. You're not free. You're still a slave. It's when you hear what he says, and you pursue that, and you live into that, and you obey him, that you begin to experience actual freedom, and the truth will set you free. That's what James is talking about. He gets his teaching from Jesus. That's what he's talking about in verse 25, when James says, this person will be blessed in what he does. God's blessing doesn't come from merely intellectually knowing the truth, but from obeying it. Okay, so far we've seen that hearing must lead to doing, and doing leads to blessing. And finally, we see that doing marks true faith. Doing marks true faith. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. So he goes back to the idea of controlling the tongue. He's linking back to verse 19, think contextually, being slow to speak and slow to anger. James is saying, you may call yourself a Christian, but if your tongue or your hands unleash uncontrolled anger, you're deceiving yourself, and your religion is worthless. Your so-called faith is actually worthless. I mean, that's alarming. That is alarming. He continues in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. Okay, what is pure and undefiled religion? He's going to tell us. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, so if you put these verses together, 26 and 27, he gives us three evidences of genuine faith. And the first is controlled speech. That's in verse 26, controlled speech. I think about a woman that I worked with who went to church regularly and called herself a Christian. Everyone knew that she was a Christian. She was vocal about it. But at the same time, every day she gossiped and criticized coworkers who weren't around at the time. It's like one would leave the room or not be working that day, and then she'd talk badly about them. And they come back the next day, then she's talking about them, about somebody else who's not working. And I often wondered, what is she saying about me when I'm not here? James would say, her professed Christianity was useless. She didn't have a controlled speech. The second evidence of genuine faith is caring for the needy. He says to look after orphans and widows and their distress. Cover to cover, throughout the Bible, God shows special concern for the helpless, for the weak, for the poor, the orphans and the widows, and the oppressed. And often it's the poor who are the ones who are oppressed. So, how can we say we truly know God if our hearts do not share his concerns? God's concerned for these things, but I'm not concerned for those things. How do we truly know God? James would say no. The third evidence of genuine faith is avoiding worldliness. Avoiding worldliness. Now, when James uses the word world, it's similar to how it's used in the Gospel of John, meaning the system of evil thinking and behavior opposed to God. True faith resists being conformed to that world system of ethics and values and morality, and instead seeks to reflect God's holiness and righteousness. And I think here, James gives us a helpful corrective to the tendency of some churches to emphasize either caring for the needy or avoiding worldliness while neglecting the other, choosing one and neglecting the other. So imagine a road, and here's pure and undefiled religion. And we're trying to walk this road faithfully, and there's two ditches to avoid. Now, on the left, this is your left, yeah, is the so-called social gospel, which is really no gospel at all. but rightly emphasizes caring for the poor, caring for the oppressed. But here's the problem. It ignores repentance, faith in Christ, our need for forgiveness, atonement, holiness, and it just says it's all about caring for the poor. Yes and amen. We need to care for the needy, but not at the exclusion of faith in Christ and holiness and repentance, friends. So we avoid the ditch on the left. And on the right, there's another ditch that we want to avoid, which is only concerned for moral behavior, but not for the needy. So we'll talk about morality, godly living. And it's, yes, holiness, but not at the exclusion of caring for the needy. And so what James is doing and what the whole Bible does, all of Scripture, is keep compassion and godliness or holiness together. These are the marks of genuine faith, according to James. Now, I need to be really clear, because obedience doesn't make us Christians. That's a salvation by self-effort, and that is horrible heresy and will destroy your soul if you believe obedience makes you a Christian. But obedience is the mark of a Christian. You know the difference between being something making you a Christian and something marking you as a Christian? No, God's grace through our faith is what makes us believers, followers of Jesus. Forgiving us through Christ, his grace, forgiving us through Christ, and bringing us into a reconciled relationship with him is what makes us Christians. Our obedience marks that faith. It evidences that faith. It shows that that faith is real, and we're going to see more of that when we get to chapter 2. There has to be consistency between belief and behavior, and James presses this home. If we're not obeying God, we are deceiving ourselves. Our hearing has to lead to doing. Now, I also need to slow down here and have you hear me very clearly on this too. I am not saying, James is not saying, that if you disobey God, you must not really be a Christian. Because if perfect obedience is the bar for being a genuine believer in Jesus, we're done. No one in here. None of us lives in perfect consistency between what we believe and how we behave. But here's the thing. Genuine believers repent when they sin. That is the mark. That's another mark of the Christian. So repentance means when you acknowledge you're wrong. You realize I've been living out of sync. I'm inconsistent between my behavior and my belief. And now that I see that, I'm repenting and I'm confessing and I'm turning and I'm experiencing God's grace. This should free us, okay, friends? This should free us from walking out here and be like, oh, I am such a crappy Christian. Or am I even a Christian? I think we ought to examine our hearts and heed the call to let our lives be consistent. And where we're inconsistent, we confess, we repent. But here's the thing. If we refuse to repent, we're deceiving ourselves, and our profession, James says, is empty. It's empty. So we ought to ask ourselves, where in my life am I hearing but not doing? Where in my life am I calling Jesus Lord, Lord, but not doing what he says? Is your speech controlled? Are you quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Are you caring for those in need in some way? Are you keeping yourself unstained from the world? James gave us the image of a mirror. God's word shows us who we truly are, so let's not walk away and forget what we've seen here today. I urge you to confess to the Lord any area where your hearing isn't leading to your doing, myself included, friends. Receive his mercy now. And remember that obedience isn't bondage. It's freedom. It's true freedom. And any of you who's ever been enslaved to sin, who's no longer walking in that sin, knows that's freedom, right? You know it's freedom because you've been enslaved and you're like, God's way is for my joy. God's way is for my freedom. If there's an inconsistency, then ask God, would you help me by your spirit to be not just a hearer of your word, but a doer of your word? I don't know, everyone in this room, maybe today for the first time you realize you need God's forgiveness. Maybe that's the step. Maybe you realize today you need Jesus. Yes, put your trust in him. He will forgive you. He will reconcile you to God. He will save you from your sin. and he will give you a new life. That begins today and goes on into eternity, into a life of absolute joy and unending freedom with God and the kingdom of God forever. It's beautiful. Put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it is for our good. Oh, God, forgive us. Every single one of us here, Lord, knows. We know. If we're honest, there are places in our lives where we are living out of sync, where we know the truth, but we're not doing the truth. We thank you that you are so unendingly gracious to us. And so, Lord, what I pray for today is not for a sense of condemnation and shame as we encounter the incongruity between what we say we believe and how we behave. But what we would do now is come to you and run to you for your grace, your forgiving grace to forgive us of our wrongs, but also then your empowering grace to empower us to walk in a new way, to walk in this perfect law of freedom, which is for our joy and for our flourishing. God, help us to guard our words. God, forgive us our unrighteous anger. Make us more like you so that people experience the presence of Jesus Christ through us and not our sin or our self-righteousness. Or we want people to experience more of Jesus through us. And I pray that for us corporately, God, that our church would live in such a way as that people who come to know us and observe us would say, they're different. There's something different about those people. They're gracious. They're kind. They live wisely. And they seem joyful. God, make us that type of people. We love you and thank you for your word. Help us to live it through your Spirit's power. Amen.